Dan has picked three scriptures, and I'm going to read each of them to you. The first is from Acts 4:12 and can be found on page 121 of your pew Bible. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. The second reading is from 1 Timothy 2:5 and can be found on page 208 in your pew Bibles. For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human. And the last reading is on page 108, which is John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I hope everyone had a wonderful and celebratory 4th of July week. Let's open up in prayer. Good morning, Lord. You are the awesome creator. You're the awesome Christ who died for our sins and was resurrected so we can be in heaven with you forever when we ask you to be our Savior. And you are the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts once we've asked you to be our Savior and can't be taken away. I pray this morning, Lord, you would open our hearts and minds to what your scripture has to say. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So like Denise, wow, it's such an honor to be up here again. I typically get to preach once a year or so, and I thank Pastor Steve in this session so much for allowing me to do it. You know, growing up Catholic, when I first got here, I was kind of freaked out by seeing people preaching without a long robe on, and I still get freaked out when they don't wear a tie, but anyway. I also recognize we're missing so many of our brothers and sisters in Maine, including my son Danny, and I certainly will continue to pray for them. But we do have some special guests here today that I'm going to embarrass. My aunt and uncle, Carol and Cliff, are here visiting. So I have gone, since I've known Nikki, my wife, to Brooklyn every year for Christmas Eve, which is why I can't worship with you guys. And it's been such a blessing to me, but I want to tell you a quick story to further embarrass Cliff. You know, when I first met Cliff, so you can see he's kind of a big guy. And, you know, I'm trying to make a good impression for my wife, Nikki, and Cliff took me to the back of room in his house in Brooklyn, and he's a former cop, so he took his gun out, and he let me hold it and, you know, feel the weight of it, and no words are exchanged, but I kind of got it, right? I got the message, and I better, you know, respect and treat Nikki well the rest of my life, and I've tried to honor up to that. So anyway, great to have Cliff here. Great to have my brother Rob in the house. Thank you, everyone who's here to support me, and I'm so excited to talk about why I'm a Christian. And I'm going to talk about it for several reasons. You know, some of you might be thinking, talk about preaching to the converted, Dan, right? I say that at work a lot. I wonder if they know what I mean. But, you know, we're all Christians here, Dan. Why would you talk about that? Well, you know we get some visitors. I hope we have some today that maybe just showed up because someone invited them to be here, or maybe life was hitting you particularly hard right now and you thought this could be helpful, or you know, maybe your parents made you come, but you've never really professed your faith in Christ. Or maybe you're a Christian atheist, like many of us. For those of you that may have just been in the adult education class we had, that means you believe in God, but live your life as if he doesn't exist. You believe in him, but you don't really know him. Or you know him, but you don't know him intimately and serve him wholeheartedly. Did you see that billboard on the New Jersey Turnpike that says, "Real Christians obey God's commands"? I thought that was interesting. Maybe you believe in God, but you don't think he's fair. Or you aren't sure that he loves you. Or maybe you trust more in money. Or maybe you believe in God, but you pursue happiness at any cost. Or maybe you've asked Christ to be your Savior and leader of your life, but you don't know how to share that faith with others as Christ has commanded us to do. Whatever your situation this morning, I hope through the Holy Spirit we can be of some help. So the first reason I'm Christian is probably the reason many of you are, and that is my parents brought me up as a Christian. A study by Tom Smith from the University of Chicago showed that 2/3 of people maintain the religion they were brought up in. So that clearly reinforces the importance of us as Christian parents teaching our children in the way they should go. My mom was and still is Roman Catholic and brought me to church most weeks and holidays. And I remember asking Jesus at a fairly young age to be my savior and forgive my sins. And why I became a Reformed Christian in a Presbyterian church is a story I'd be happy to share with any of you another time. The second reason I'm a Christian was reinforced at a time when many Christians tend to stray from their faith. I've heard stories from many of you that it's true for you during the college years. When I had loving, caring friends trying to help me focus more on my faith, I was a lukewarm Christian at best. And a particular friend of mine put it this way. He said, "Well, I believe in the Bible. And the Bible clearly states that there is one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. So I'm a pretty conservative guy. I'd rather be safe than sorry." I know it sounds a little unsure, but I've never forgotten Stan's words. This conversation actually recently came up at a family party. And you know, Stan, and Nikki remembers Stan, a very studious guy, so I knew there were facts behind his words. He might have been referring to the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, which my good friend Denise so beautifully read. "Nor is there any salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That sounds pretty clear, my friends. 1 Timothy 2:5, as we heard, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, I've had this argument with my mom, and I love my mom. She says that God is love, which is true, and as long as someone loves, they know him and are saved. Well, I think everyone loves something, whether it's another person or money or power or cars, so I'm not sure that logic works for me. There are scholars like John Carroll, who wrote Constantine's Sword, which I just spent months reading, which makes an argument that it was early Christians that revised history to help them deal with the sorrow of losing their friend Jesus, who never intended his death to be the crux of our faith, that we must justify all faiths that claim to know God. But then I ask, why do we have Matthew 7:13-14 that says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is a gate and difficult is a way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So anyone who loves something being saved doesn't sound like the narrow gate to me, my friends. And just being a good person doesn't cut it either. Right after this passage in Matthew is a passage about false and true teaching, and we certainly hear a lot of false teaching. So let's go right to the source. In John 10:7-8, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that we may have new life and that we may have it more abundantly." Jesus himself made the astonishing claim in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So are people trying to argue that Jesus never said that? That he didn't mean it? That he revised history as such? There's only one way to be sure that one's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and this is in Revelation, by placing one's faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That message is often resisted in today's world as being narrow and exclusive, but it's central to our Christian gospel, guys. It just is. The Bible says each one of us has sinned and rebelled against a creator. Because of this, we all deserve eternal separation from him. So it's not the doctrine of hell that should shock us. It's an astounding thought that anyone can expect to be saved. That's what makes the offer of the gospel so incredibly amazing. And that's why we should be diligent in sharing this good news with our neighbors next door, as well as those halfway around the world. So to summarize, my second reason is that I need forgiveness. And so do you. And so does everyone outside of this church. A third reason I'm a Christian is because I know all of this is true. And I know God is cool. So you may have heard me talk about this. But there are 322 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. How he'd be born. What he would say. How many coins he'd be betrayed with. How he'd die. The chances of these prophecies being realized, so let's get into some science, is 1 divided by 84 with 100 zeros. There's about a 700 million chance, 1 in 700 million, that all the predictions of Jesus in the Old Testament could happen exactly as they did. And certainly no one denies that he existed. In Isaiah 53:5, it talks about Jesus being pierced for our transgressions, hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. Micah 5:2 talks about him being born in Bethlehem. I loved a few weeks ago, for those that were here and heard the kids give their confirmation of faith statements, Colin Heady talked about how science and faith can go hand in hand. Well, I think this is a great example. You can't deny these facts. And those who don't want to believe say this is revisionist history. Several have tried to discredit the resurrection by writing books about it. In the 18th century, it was Gilbert West. In the 19th century, it was Lew Wallace, who ultimately wrote Ben-Hur. In the 20th century, it was Frank Morrison, a lawyer. And more recently, those of you who might remember the adult education class we had, it was a reporter named Lee Strobel. Does anyone want to guess what happened to each of these writers? Anybody? They became Christians through their study to discredit the resurrection. And my last reason for being a Christian, brothers and sisters, is because it works. The peace and joy that comes with knowing God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit is there for me always works. The miracles that I've seen performed in the lives of Christians works. People who are broken with addiction, completely changed by their faith in Christ, works. Seemingly irreconcilable marriages saved and diseases cured, I've seen it work. The fact that Margie Lipins could be praising God weeks before she died works. Let me read what she texted me and our family 2 weeks ago. For those of you who don't know, Margie was a beloved leader in our nursery and member of this church as of last week. On June 15, she wrote, "Thank you and your family for all your prayers and love. I love you all so much. I've been in the Princeton Hospital for a month now. God is always with us. Give hugs and kisses to your family." For those of you who enjoyed the wonderful celebration of Margie's life yesterday can attest, unlike so many of us, she never complained. She never asked, "Why me?" She just attested to Jesus' love despite the incredible pain and suffering of this fallen world. It works. So even though I'm very much a work in progress, I see how my life has transformed from one that was clearly all about me and my comfort and feeding my desires to putting God first and then my family and then me. It works. And the Ten Commandments work too, by the way. So this is why I'm a Christian. My parents brought me up that way. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. It's true and it works. And I pray if you haven't already put your faith in Jesus Christ, you would do it this morning. So those of you who know when I preach know this is coming. So with everyone's head down and eyes closed, as I always do, I'm going to ask you right here and right now, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, to ask him to be your Savior. With everyone's eyes closed and heads down, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your life and be your Savior and you want him to do it today, raise your hand. Amen. If you've never asked him to be the leader in your life, forgive your sins, please raise your hand. Amen. Thank you, God, for being our Savior. Thank you for this beautiful day and for being with us through your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for Christians like Margie Lipins and Carol and Cliff Hilly and Rob Rittenhouse. Please be with our missionaries in Maine this week, Lord, including my son Danny. And for those who confess their faith in you this morning for the first time, please help them to grow in their faith. In the beautiful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.